everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Well, hello, everyone. Hey, I love Texas. I don't live here, but man, I love you guys. You guys are so awesome. Like he said, my name is April Farmer, and I'm excited to be here with all of you guys today here at the Legacy Campus for everybody watching online at all our satellite campuses at Woodway, and I think it's Sloan Creek. Is that the name? Man, y'all got so many churches and campuses everywhere. Y'all are doing the most. Y'all are giving the Salvation Army a run for their money because, you know, they say that they do the most good. I think y'all do the most good. But I'm excited to be here with you all today and participate in this series that you guys have started a couple of weeks ago called The Ripple Effect. I've been keeping up from Georgia. And what I thought was really cool was when Jeff turned around and he threw that rock at the screen. And I was like, dude, can I do that? We're not going to do that today because I figured y'all had enough of that. But I'm going to see if they'll let me do it at some point. But you guys have been talking about just how to have an impact in the world. And so you started off talking about the mission and the vision of your church, of your local church specifically, but the global church at large, which is to make disciples, which is to inspire people to do exactly what Jesus asked us to do, was to follow him. And so Jeff started off with that. And then last week he talked about how you share your story and kind of dove into the importance of your ability to kind of step into your story and be vulnerable and willing to share that story with other people. And so today I get to jump in and talk about something that I think is really exciting. Today we're going to talk about the power of influence. The power of influence. And I couldn't be more excited about talking about this. I think you guys are, my prayer is that you take away something that can inspire you, that can invoke some change in all of us. Because I know when I was preparing for this, I felt like the Lord was just going like, I need you to do better, sis. And so today, my hope is that you are inspired to go out and make a difference in your world even more. But the power of influence is very significant. We all know what influence is. We encounter influence all the time. And it's simply just a request to do something or to go somewhere. And all of us, we have invitations all the time. We always get these invitations to parties. You get invitations to weddings. You get invitations as you're watching television every day. You get invitations as you're scrolling through your phone. You get invited to buy this product that you know that you have no need of. But they're constantly coming at you. Invitations to do so many things. Invitations to graduations or other events that are going on in your community. You get invitations to sell ads. You get invitations via email. During this past season, I got way more invitations than I ever want to get. Did y'all know what I'm talking about? My phone was blowing up like every day. I did not know these people had my telephone number. We're inviting you to make sure you go do this, and we're inviting you to make sure you go do that. And people would address me by name. Hey, April, my name is so-and-so. I'm like, where'd you come from? Leave me alone. We are constantly bombarded with invitations. They're coming at us left and right. One of the invitations I like the most is dinner invitations. I love to be invited to dinner. I love to be invited to sit down across the table with someone and just share a meal. Many of us have been invited to a date. Invited to get to know somebody, you know. And sometimes those invitations, you know, immediately when to say no. They come up to you and they come up just the wrong way. And they're just like, hey, how you doing? And you're just like, no, go away. It's not you. And you know these things immediately. But we get these invitations to do that. We get invitations to new jobs or new job opportunities. They're always coming at us. We get invitations to talk about hard things. You know, a lot of times spouses will say, or a husband will say, if your wife comes up to you and say, honey, we need to talk, that's an invitation. And a lot of times the husband is just like, no, I don't want to talk. Whatever that is, I don't want to get into it. But again, constant invitations. But one of the things that I know about invitations is that invitations give you access. It gives us access, and it feels good to get an invitation most of the time. But what about when you're not invited to something? What about when you don't get an invitation? And everyone else that you know got an invitation except you. I recall being in high school. I was the girl who didn't get invited to anything. And you know how you get to school or you go to work and you find out everybody was at a party that weekend and you were just like, what are they talking about? I didn't get invited to that. Or if you're at work and they're talking about this get-together that they had at the coworker's house and they're just all excited about it and everybody's got all this camaraderie going on. But hey, I wasn't invited to that. You remember what that feels like? Or sometimes, this is the thing for me, sometimes you'll have a group of friends and you'll notice as you're scrolling through social media, they posted a picture of themselves, all your friends at this event, but you didn't get the invitation. And they're having such a good time. Like, why didn't y'all invite me? So sometimes it doesn't feel good when you're not invited. I remember when my husband and I were planning our wedding. Anybody who's planned a wedding knows your list of people can get so long, but your venue can be so small comparatively. And so I remember when we were planning the wedding and we kind of had our cap on who was invited, and you have to kind of go down and you have to say, well, as much as I would love to invite this person, I got to cut this person off the list and I have to cut this person off the list. And it got to the point where I think about a week before our wedding, people started reaching out to us. Yeah, hey, I think our invitation got lost in the mail. We didn't get it. And my husband, like, because we didn't send it. Like, you can only send so many invitations. But it can be challenging to not be in the room, to not be where things are happening. Because when you get an invitation to something, you get access. And so you can ask those who were there how things went, but it's not quite the same as having been in the room yourself. There's nothing like having full access. But you know what? It's the same way with the family of God. It's the exact same way. As Jesus followers, we are a part of the family of God because of an invitation. Somebody invited you to church. Somebody invited you to talk about something. Somebody invited you to an event that maybe your church was having. Somebody invited you to an outdoor event that they were having for the kids. Somebody invited you for Easter service. And you came, and now you're a part of the family of God simply because of an invitation. Invitation creates access. And as a part of the body of Christ, invitation creates access to the truth of the good news of Jesus. And this doesn't just happen now. This started long ago. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record the life of Jesus. They record his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they go through all of these stories about what was going on in Jesus's life and the things that he was doing. But what I love about the Gospels is that what the one overarching invitation that you see that came from Jesus was follow me. He constantly invited people, hey, follow me. He's going and he's sharing the gospel. He's sharing the good news of the kingdom coming. And he's telling people, hey, follow me. Remember the disciples, they were out fishing and they were trying to get a catch and it wasn't working out. And God performed this great miracle. And after it was done, he said, hey, drop what you're doing and follow me. There was a constant invitation. And so we read that in the Gospels, and then as the Gospels shift, Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts, and it was a letter to a man named Theophilus. And so he gave this account of Jesus's life in the letter of Luke, and then he continues in Acts, and this is the story of the birth of the church. And so when we think about the power of invitation, we think about this. I specifically thought about the book of Acts. What better letter to explore about invitation than the book of Acts? And so we see that Jesus transitions from telling people to follow me, and right before he ascends, he invites everybody. He says, go, which is also an invitation. Go make disciples. And so he ascends, and then they get going. They get started. And in Acts chapter 8, we see this beautiful story that I kind of honed in on that I wanted to share with you guys today. And I think it really truly depicts the power of invitation. And so in Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, it starts this way and it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," who was one of the disciples, he says, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." That's the first invitation I see. The first invitation comes from God. And what does he say to Philip? He says, go. He says, go, leave where you are, whatever it is that you're doing, I am inviting you to go. And this was not new. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says to go make disciples of all nations. So Philip was probably anticipating these assignments. And so Jesus tells Philip to go. And do we or you take that assignment seriously? Do we take the assignment of go into all the world and make disciples? Do we take that seriously? It's something to consider. And it's easy to take for granted. You know, we get these, you know, group assignments of maybe coming alongside other people. But what about when God tells you specifically to go? Does every one of us, do we all take ownership of that assignment that Christ gave us? And what I loved about this particular verse is that you notice the specificity of what the Spirit of God said to Philip. He says, go, and he's very specific. He said, go south. He says, go south to the road. He says, the desert road. Make sure I'm clear. Not this road over there, but the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's very specific. And God's directions are really, really clear. So what does Philip do? In verse 27, it says, so he started out. The first thing I noticed there, this is how I read scripture. He was obedient. He was invited to go, but then he responded to the invitation and he went. He obeyed, no questions, just obedience. Philip didn't know why. The Spirit didn't tell him, hey, and this is what I want you to do. He just said, go. He didn't have an explanation. It was one of those because I said so moments. Because you say so, I'm gonna go. Any of us parents in the room? Your kids, you tell your kid to do something, what's the first thing they say? Why? Why do I have to do that? And one thing I heard plenty of times growing up, because I said so, just go do it. Because as parents, we have a foresight. We have a knowledge. We know things that our kids don't know. And so all we are expecting them to do is obey. And my daddy was so firm on that. My dad was one of those people who said delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. When you practice delaying, you practice disobeying. And so let's see why obedience mattered so much in this particular story. It goes on, it says, so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of Ethiopia. What I love about that verse is it says, on his way, while he was just simply being obedient to the invitation to go, purpose begins to unfold. Obedience to God is imperative because God knows what we don't know. God sees what we can't see. And so our obedience to his invitation to do something is so important. And we are invited to participate in his unfolding plan. We don't have to know how it's going to end. He's just telling us to go. And so let's examine this intersection real quick. So on his way, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. One of the things I love about scripture is that everything matters. Every line. So I'm digging now. I'm reading this text and I'm digging. He meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And so I looked up Ethiopian. At face value, I would just assume this is a person from Ethiopia. But in this particular text, in that particular time, the reference of Ethiopian had more to do with the complexion of his skin. It wasn't necessarily just about where he was, but it was the fact that he was a dark-complected man. He was probably more chocolate than I am. A beautiful chocolate. I'm sure it was a beautiful chocolate. But it referenced his dark skin complexion, which I'm sure Philip didn't look like that. He was from a different region. But when a person was identified as an Ethiopian, it was more so referencing the dark complexion of their skin. And it says he is an Ethiopian eunuch. And a eunuch is a man who is castrated for the purpose of servitude. And when I looked this up, I was like, because we don't talk about eunuchs these days. Nobody knows what a eunuch is, really. But when you look up a eunuch is a person who's, and I know that's kind of a harsh word, probably painful. But he was castrated for the purpose of servitude. So what this does is that it stunts his growth. It stunts his male development. And so his voice doesn't necessarily drop like most 14, 13-year-old boys do. His voice doesn't necessarily drop and his body doesn't necessarily form the way that it's supposed to. And so why is it important that this is in the text? Because not only is he an Ethiopian, that means his dark complexion stands out, but he's also immediately noticed as a eunuch because he looks different. He doesn't look like the people that we're, he doesn't look like Philip. He doesn't look like the people that you might be used to. He stands out in a different way. And the Spirit of God specifically told Philip to go, and he encounters this man. It also says he's an official. How do we know this? Because of what he was wearing. His clothes told the story. The chariot he was riding in told the story of his status and his posture. And what this tells me is that in our going along the way, we are going to come across people who don't look like us. We're going to come across people who don't come from where we come from. We're going to come across people who maybe look a little off or look a little different, that might be a little off-putting to us. They're not what we would call normal. They don't carry themselves the way I carry myself or the way the people around me typically carry themselves. But what I love about this is that the writer, Luke, includes this in the story. It says, why does he include this descriptor? Why did God send Philip to him to highlight the original invitation? All nations. All nations, no matter where you're from, no matter what you look like, no matter what your background is, we have been invited to share the gospel with everyone, no matter what the differences are. Whether you're male or female, whether you're black or white or Hispanic or Asian, it doesn't matter where you come from. All have been invited, and we have been invited to share and to communicate and to engage with everyone. And his plan, God's plan, was already in motion. Philip didn't know that he was going to encounter this man. So Philip, along his way, meets this Ethiopian eunuch. And let's see what happens in verse 27. It says, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So look what I'm seeing here. I'm seeing step-by-step movement. I don't want to miss this, and I don't want us to miss this. When God gives us a go assignment and we accept the invitation, be on the lookout for what's next. You don't have to know the full story. Just take that step. So the Spirit told Philip to go down a particular road. So Philip starts going down that road, minding his own business. God told me to go, so I'm just going to go. And then along the way, while he's going this way, a chariot's coming this way, carrying an Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Spirit tells him, go to that chariot, not the other chariots that are trotting along the road. He was very specific. Go to that chariot. And then what did he say? He said, stay near it. He said, stay near it. Here we see a picture of his wealth and his influence, the fact that he's sitting in this chariot and Philip is walking. Philip is on his feet, but this man is in a chariot and he's reading. This means he's educated. He stands out in that regard. He's reading the book of Isaiah, which means he had access to the scriptures. And he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. So he is familiar with Jehovah God. He is familiar with the God of Abraham. And he had the old news. He's reading from Isaiah. But guess what Philip had? He had the good new news. He had something to counteract and to interact with what this man was reading. And so God, being very specific, telling him that chariot, he said, stay near. What that tells me is that proximity matters. Proximity matters. Closeness matters. We are not to distance ourselves from the people who don't look like us. We are not to distance ourselves from the people who aren't in our sphere of influence or our circle per se. But he tells him specifically, he says, stay near. And let me be honest, sometimes that's not easy. It's uncomfortable even. It is. I'm going to tell y'all a really vulnerable secret. I love telling secrets. So there was a season in my life. I grew up, you know, in Augusta, Georgia, and predominantly my community was a bunch of black people. I hung out with black people all the time. I went to school with black people. I went to church with black people. There was black people everywhere. When I went to college, there was black people everywhere. It wasn't an HBCU, but it was a lot of black people at this particular college. And so my life kind of made its way just hanging around the people who look like me. And then I graduate, I move to Atlanta, and for whatever reason, I joined the church. And again, you do what you normally do. You gravitate to what looks like you. I knew what this church was like, so I joined this church. It felt comfortable. But one day, I started getting really uncomfortable, and I looked around at my church. This is a true story. And I was like, where's the white people? There's no white people at my church. And I said this, and I don't even know if I really meant it when I said it, but I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I need more white people in my life. I literally said it. I was like, Lord, I need some more white people in my life. Like, this don't look right. Heaven don't look like this. Heaven don't look like all black people singing all gospel songs. Like, it don't look like that. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I got invited to sing at this event at a predominantly white church where I was. And I was doing background vocals for this artist who was a white artist. And God just started making these interactions. And I was like, okay, Lord, I see you. I can hang out with the white people. All right, this is cool. And so there was a guy there who met me, and he was a singer, and he came up to me. He was like, oh my gosh, you guys did so amazing. I have got to know your name. What is your name? And I was like, oh, my name's April. He's like, you got to meet my wife. We started linking up. I met his wife. She's my best friend to this day. But this is what the funny part is when I talk about closeness. It was one thing for us to start talking on the phone or hanging out, but then one night she invited me over for dinner. I'd never eaten at a white person's house. I just hadn't. I mean, I figured we all ate the same things, but you know, then all of those stereotypes and the unknowns start popping up. Well, do they cook their collard greens like we cook our collard greens? Like, do they make pumpkin pie or sweet potato pie? Like, what is this? What does this look like? And so I go to her house, and I'm sitting there, and I'm so nervous. Like, I can't tell y'all how nervous I was. But what I did not want to happen was for us to break fellowship because of my nervousness. I liked her. We were cool. And so when you're engaging, when you stay close, you start to get to know a person. And so there was this really crazy thing. She's cooking dinner, and she's a great cook. Oh, my gosh, she's such a fantastic cook. But when she's used to cooking for her family. And so she's cooking, and she got a spoon, and she said, ooh, that was great. And she stuck it right back in the pot. And I was like, see, no, we don't do that where I come from. You can't put that, and I felt some type of way. And so I'm sitting there, and she was like, oh, taste this. And I was like, oh, sugar, you just put that in your mouth. Like, I'm not about to taste. And I was like, no, thank you. I'm good. But eventually, I had to tell her, because what I felt like is if I don't approach this, if I don't stay close to this, if I don't identify the thing that might be trying to pull me away, I might stop hanging out. I might not come the next time. So I had to tell her, I was like, look, baby, I love you. We cool. But if we eat together, if you know I'm coming, can you just kind of have a list of spoons and just like when you just use a clean one? Like, because I can't eat that. And she was like, really? I was like, no, it's a thing. And it's not a black or white thing. It was just, for me in my brain, it was a black or white thing. It was just what she did. She considered me family at that point. So she's just cooking. And I was like, yeah, no, I can't eat that. I'm sorry. And she got it. And so the next time I went to her house, she had spoons. And she was cooking. And she was like, oh, see, I'm putting this in the sink. And I'm getting a new one. And we worked it out. But that proximity matters. And so the Spirit told Philip, stay close. You're following my assignments. I want you to stay close to this chariot. And then we have no idea how long Philip was walking by this chariot where this man was reading this scripture from Isaiah. But he's walking along with him. And it says, so when the Spirit told him to do that in verse 30, it says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And I love Philip's eagerness. It said he ran up to the chariot. Okay, Lord, you told me. Okay, I'm going. Are we that eager? When the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, are we that eager? Like, yes, Lord, yeah, I'll do it. Oh, you want me to go over here? Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. Are we that eager? Philip was on his thing. He was like, come on, let's go. And he ran up to the chariot and proximity, that closeness mattered because he was close enough to hear what the man was reading. He didn't just get a little close. He got close enough to hear what he was reading. And it doesn't say how long he walked with them. He just said, stay near. And at the right time, we see the second invitation with Philip's question in verse 30. Philip then asks him the question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And the man says, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here's the ripple effect. I love it. Have y'all been seeing this? One thing leads to another. What I love about this dialogue is that Philip's question was the invitation. His mere question, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Hey, do you realize that we don't put spoons back in the food after we've tasted it? It was a question. It was an invitation to dialogue about something that mattered. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch stepped right into that invitation. And because of this closeness, because of this proximity, he had an opportunity to identify commonality. Hey, I know that scripture you're reading. Sometimes that looks like you're walking down the street or you're walking at a restaurant or in your store and you're wearing a shirt from your favorite band. I don't know, Guns N' Roses. You're wearing your Guns N' Roses t-shirt and somebody says, hey, dope band, I love them. And you're like, yeah, aren't they great? And it's an opportunity. What if in that moment God says, keep talking? Would you keep talking? What if you're in the grocery store and both of you are trying to figure out why this particular grocery store does not have any lemons? Where are all the lemons? Everybody's standing around frustrated and you find some person and like, hey, you know, some people talk to people at the grocery store. And you're just like, hey, did I miss the lemons? No, they don't have any. Oh, man, and the Holy Spirit says, keep talking. It's a commonality. Something as simple as that can be an immediate common ground. And this eunuch was reading the scripture and Philip knew it. But Philip was ready. I think when the Holy Spirit told him to stay close, it's almost like he was saying, stay ready. Stay ready to hear what the next step is. Stay ready to catch some common ground. Stay ready to take an opportunity to step in to something bigger. And then what happens? The eunuch responds to the question. He says, how can I know if nobody tells me? And Philip's just like, I know. And the eunuch asked him to come and sit. He says, come and sit. And so this is what I found in this particular text, is that closeness creates an opportunity for commonality, which creates an opportunity toward an invitation to come and sit. Closeness creates a space and provides opportunity for common ground to be found, and then an invitation to be extended to come and sit. The narrative continues and says that along the way, Philip explained the scripture to him. He explained what he was reading in Isaiah to him. And he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. He told him that, hey, that person that you're talking about, that person you're reading about, that's Jesus. Let me tell you what he did. That scripture's been fulfilled. And he told him that. He shared the good news with him. But it started with obedience to God to go. That's where it all began. And it led to an invitation to come and to sit. And how does the story end? Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And guess where he was headed? Back to Ethiopia. He was taking the good news with him. Do you see this amazingly beautiful intersection? This power of invitation. An invitation to be obedient to God, to just say, go. I don't have to tell you how long. I don't have to tell you how far. Just go here and do it. This is the power of invitation. We're invited to go and to make disciples, to draw close, to have closeness to those who are lost, to those who look different than us, to those who didn't grow up where we grew up, to those that we wouldn't normally hang out with. We're invited to draw close and to have closeness with them and to look for commonality, look for common ground, an open door, a window of opportunity to see where we are alike. Because hear me, we are more alike than we are different. Differences stand out, but common ground is identified through closeness. So if it's that t-shirt, wear your t-shirt proudly. Wear it proudly. True story, I had a t-shirt. I wore it to Thanksgiving dinner one day, one year, and it had ex-fornicator. My grandmama lost it. She lost it. April, why would you wear a shirt that says ex-fornicator? Because that's what I was. That's what I was. And are we willing to be able to share even vulnerable things about ourselves in order to find common ground? Do you know how many people I was able to talk to about what God had done in my life by wearing that shirt? Now, my husband probably wouldn't let me wear it today. But in that time, in that moment, I was so on fire about what God had done in my life. I wore that shirt proudly. I would tell everybody, yes, that's who I was. Let me tell you about the man that changed my story. Let me tell you about him. And so you draw close, you find that common ground. And then you invite to come, sit, come, let's talk about this. Hey, you want to come over for dinner? I promise I won't put the spoon in the food after I lick the spoon. Hey, you want to meet for coffee? It's so simple. Walking them to their car after you got your groceries. Hey, it was really great to meet you. Hey, where do you live? You live around here? Hey, well, I go to church. Do you go to church anywhere? I would love to invite you to my church. Or hey, we're having a special service on such and such day. We would love to invite you. You got kids? Oh, man, they got great kids opportunities. It's so easy to do, but we take it for granted. But the power of invitation is strong. But oftentimes, when we miss those opportunities, we miss the opportunity to share our faith with someone else. And so today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been given an opportunity. You have the power and the opportunity to invite. To invite people into your life, to invite people not just into your life, but into your transformed life. To say, hey, this is who I was, this is where I was going, this is what I've been doing, but let me tell you about this man. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be overt. It doesn't have to be as bold as my t-shirt. Please don't get one. I know that's not for everybody. But it could be as simple as, hey, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? Oh, really? We would love for your family to just come join us. We've got some extra tables. We would love for you to come and join us. You don't have to even tell them you're a Christian. Just invite them over and let them see how awesome you are. Man, your family's so cool. Tell me more. Tell me more. And the power of invitation can transform life. God invites us into his plan to transform the world. And we are all invited to participate in it. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, step in, draw close, find common ground and extend the invitation to share your story. You learned about that last week, to share your story, to share your life, and let that power of invitation just flow through you. And if you don't know Jesus, hey, the invitation's been extended to you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to draw close to you. He wants to get to know you. He wants to love you, and he wants to transform your life. And so that's the power that we have, to play a part in God's greater story. And you know, one of the things that's most powerful about that is that once we have stepped into this family of God, receiving and responding to this invitation, we get to have this assurance. We get to have this confidence that no matter what goes on in life, I have this firm foundation that I can stand on. And because I have that, I can share that with other people. And so as we close up today, I just wanted to share that song with you. It's an old hymn, and I've sung it many times, and some of you may know it. You may have grown up singing this song. But I figured if we're gonna wrap up a song, I would love for us to have this blessed assurance that Jesus belongs to me. And the reason why I have this is because somebody extended an invitation to me a long time ago to hear about this man who could take away my sin and draw me into a life eternal, full of purpose, full of love, and full of light. So I just wanna invite you to sing this song with us. The song's called Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. So we're gonna sing that song together.
Born of his spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descend. Echoes of mercy and whispers of love. Hey, so this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Day long, praising my long. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father God, that we can sing a song like that today that says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Not because I've been so good, not because we've been so great, but because somebody extended an invitation to us to get to know a little bit more about who you are. And every seed that was planted took root and it grew, and we made the decision to decide to follow Jesus. And so God, today we thank you that you would invite us into your greater story of making disciples of all nations and drawing them into a relationship with you. Father, all we have to do is step in and obey, and you do the rest. So thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to have influence and to extend invitation into the body of Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.